Good morning, everybody. Our parsha opens with the ingathering of Klal Yisrael for the purpose of building the Mishkan. Vayakel Moshe es kol hadas b'nei Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu gathers together all of Klal Yisrael, Vayomer Aleihem, and he says to them, Eile hadvarim asher tziva Hashem la'asos hasam. These are the things, these are the instructions that are going to be given in order to build the Mishkan effectively. At the conclusion of Moshe Rabbeinu's instruction, the pasuk says, "Vayetsu kol hadas b'nei Yisrael milifnei Moshe," and all of the Jewish people took leave from before Moshe Rabbeinu. We all know that every single word in the Torah is carefully measured and stated for a very specific reason, which leads the Arachayim HaKadosh to wonder in this pasuk, isn't it obvious that they all left milifnei Moshe? If at the beginning of the parsha they all gathered before Moshe, then in the end they must have eventually departed from before him as well. So what does the pasuk mean to add with these words, Vayetsu kol hadas b'nei Yisrael milifnei Moshe? The Arachayim HaKadosh writes that this pasuk is based on the halacha that when a person takes leave from the presence of his Rebbe, he is not allowed to turn his back to the Rebbe as he leaves, but rather, he must walk out from the room backwards, with his face toward the Rebbe the entire time. This, suggests the Arachayim HaKadosh, is what the pasuk means, Vayetsu kol hadas b'nei Yisrael milifnei Moshe, that they followed the halacha, and they all took leave from Moshe's presence while still facing him the whole time. If one looks in the masterful sefer, it's a Musar sefer, but it's on the parsha called Lev Eliyahu, by Rebbe Eliyahu Lapyan, he suggests an alternative pshat which carries with it a timeless message. You know, we walk down the street every day, we see people coming and going, some walking toward us and others walking away from us. Some seem to be in a hurry and some who seem not to be in a rush at all. Unless we take the time to actually inquire, we would never know where they are coming from or to where they are headed. No one wears a sign on them stating their destination. They might be headed to a business meeting or to make a deposit in the bank, to teach in a school or to go shop in the supermarket. But say, for example, you observe a man wobbling down the street, his clothing all dirty and drenched with alcohol, his breath smelling from liquor and his feet dragging along. Wouldn't it be obvious to anyone that sees him that he has just walked out of a bar? Would anyone need to ask him where it was that he was coming from? Rebbe Eliyahu Lapyan explains that there are some experiences in life that are so overwhelming and so incredibly powerful that even after the person steps away from them, there's an obvious and noticeable change in the individual's overall behavior. It becomes obvious to anyone whom he encounters that he has just been through some sort of powerful experience. And this, says Rebbe Eliyahu Lapyan, is the meaning of our pasuk in this week's parsha as well. Vayetsu kol hadas b'nei Yisrael milifnei Moshe. When Klal Yisrael left from before Moshe Rabbeinu, the experience of spending time with him was written all over their faces. They acted differently. They were influenced in a profound way by this lofty encounter with Moshe. And it became obvious to anyone who had seen them that they had just spent time in the presence of the great Moshe Rabbeinu. And this, says Rebbe Eliyahu Lapyan, is what a Jew is all about. We encounter greatness as Jews all the time, be it encounters with great people, or encounters with great experiences. We all have the great fortune every day to have the opportunity to go to shul, to daven 3 times a day, to learn daf yomi for those who do so, to attend a shiur, to be a part of a chesed club or a chevra kadisha or a tzedakah committee, to do mitzvahs and to be involved in such incredible acts of kindness as our community knows to be incredible at. But what do we look like when we take leave and when we step away from these experiences? Does it look like we just left milifnei Moshe? Do we allow any of these involvements to impact our behavior in a positive way? When we are, so to speak, done with our mitzvah for the day, do we revert back to looking like everyone else on the street, speaking and acting the same way that we did beforehand? Or is it obvious to other people that we have just had a lofty and a monumental experience? Our mitzvah observance is not meant just to be a checklist. After we're done with the daily daf yomi, we don't just check off a box on the daf yomi calendar and move on with life. We have to become better people. We have to become transformed. We have to see things differently, and we ourselves need to look differently outwardly as well. We have to show our children and all who we come by how happy we are to be doing that which we do, how fortunate we feel to be Torah observant Jews, because that is the only chance that we have at expecting the next generation to follow. If they see it's exciting and engaging for us, they will want it for themselves as well. Rabbi Avadia Yosef once commented on the pasuk that we say every week in Mizmar Shir Liyom HaShabbos. We say, Shesulim Beveis Hashem, Bechatzros Elokeinu Yafrichu. So often we see people, says Rabbi Avadia, who have roots in a Beis Hashem, who spend their days in a Beis Medrash or a Beis Knesset, who are involved in community activism and great acts of chesed, literally spending their days in a Beis Hashem. Shesulim Beveis Hashem, they're planted in there. But at the end of the workday, when they step away from these experiences, when they get to the Chatzros Elokeinu, when they step out of the actual sanctuary and they walk into the Chatzer, they are Yafrichu. They fall apart and they wither away. All of the experiences that they had seem to fade away and very quickly dissipate. It's not noticeable from where they have just come because they leave their Judaism behind. They limit it to the actual ritual itself and they refuse to allow it to penetrate and impact their day-to-day lives. The Medrash in Parshas Bamidbar recounts the story of a king who wanted to build a palace for himself, and he scouted around for an appropriate site to build on. So he traveled from one city to another, researching and analyzing carefully, but in each city that he approached, the people of the city ran away from him, and they made very clear indications that they did not want the royal palace to be built in their small town. Finally, the king came to a deserted and a desolate town, and a few townspeople in this neighborhood excitedly accepted the king's offer to build his palace in their town. This, says the Medrash, is what happened when HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to give the Torah as well. He went to the oceans, and the oceans ran away from him. As we say in Hallel, Hayam Ra'a Vayanos. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu went to the mountains, and they too ran away from him. As it says, Haharim Rakdu Cha'elim. Until finally HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to the lonely desert, as we know, Har Sinai, which accepted HaKadosh Baruch Hu with open arms, and that is where the Torah was ultimately given. Okay, seems like a pretty simple storyline, but obviously every mashal and nimshal in a medrash is meant to teach us something special. So what is it that this medrash teaches us, from the mashal about the cities who didn't want the king to build his palace, just like the mountains and the oceans and the deserts who didn't want the Torah to be given on them? What is the connection and what do we learn from here? So let's back up for a minute and try to understand. Why would a big city opt not to have the king's palaces built in it? Obviously, because they know that having the palace in their city would impact their lifestyle. They would be expected to speak differently, to change their way of dress, to deal with all the traffic that comes to the palace, to attend all the ceremonies held by the king and his palace. But they already had certain ways of doing things in their town. They already had their own customs and civil code that they already put in place. They had no interest in any sort of change from their regular way of life. They knew that building a palace in their city would mean change for them, and therefore they were not interested in having the king reside in their town. But when it came to the underdeveloped ghost town, they knew that they had nothing going for themselves in the first place. A town like this begged the king to reap themselves, as their town had nothing to offer anyway. They only wished for the king to dwell in their midst, and they promised to accept him along with all the changes and all the baggage that would be necessary in order to host the king and his palaces in their town. And this, says the Medrash, is what Sinai and the Torah represent. If someone wants to get the most out of Torah and mitzvahs, he must be willing to act like Har Sinai, ready and open to accept and fulfill, to change and reframe his way of life, to let go of his prior baggage, and we're all expected to walk away from our mitzvah experiences completely metamorphosed and remade. How often do we have dealings with people who we thought were known to be upstanding citizens and Erlich righteous Jews, and we've come away so disappointed? And so often we hear people saying, and we say it to ourselves all the time, this is Torah. This is all that Torah can do for a person. I thought Torah was supposed to change the person and make him different. This guy with the beard and the payas, with the long coat, with the title rabbi, how can he be acting like this? It's disheartening when we encounter such experiences. But in all honesty, how different are we? How much do we actually allow the Torah to change our way of life. We sometimes act so callous and stone-hearted, and we're no better than those whose Judaism we sometimes are surprised by. Are we really prepared to be like a desert who says, I'm ready to change my ways, to act differently, and to make my lifestyle a more positive one overall? Our great Gedolim like Rav Moshe Feinstein and the Chafetz Chaim were like that. If you speak to people who had experiences with them, their humility, their simple and most elevated way of life was self-evident. But most of us are like those cities that would rather not be tampered with. We would rather be left alone, we would rather just check off our mitzvah chart, our davening and our learning chart, and move on with our day. We're not ready to change. We're comfortable and happy with who we are and with what we have accomplished. When we do mitzvahs, we want them to be on our terms. But the same way therapy will never work for a person who's not willing to change his way of life, so too the Torah cannot penetrate if we are not willing to be changed and affected by it. Vayetzu kol hadas b'nei Yisrael milifnei Moshe. Our mitzvah observance needs to be noticeable not only in shul. It needs to be one that permeates our everyday life, even beyond the times in which we are performing the acts themselves. Upon the completion of the Mishkan in next week's Parsha, Rashi quotes a really beautiful tefillah that Moshe Rabbeinu offered, and this is one that we've often heard echoed in our times as well. Yihi ratzon Moshe Rabbeinu davins that it should be the will of Hashem shetishre shchina b'maisei yadechem. Klal Yisrael has just spent so much time, effort, and money on the most minute details of the building of the Mishkan. And Moshe Rabbeinu's bracha upon its completion is, may it be Hashem's will that the Shekhinah dwell in your handiwork. A very meaningful tefillah, and certainly very appropriate for that time in history at which it was offered. But the Darshanim see in this tefillah an added level of meaning as well. After you as a people have spent so much time creating an edifice as holy as this one, the Mishkan, after you've dedicated all your thoughts and every one of your talents for the purpose as exalted as a building of the Mishkan, I pray, says Moshe Rabbeinu, that it be Hashem's will that the Shekhinah continue to dwell b'maisei yadechem, in your day-to-day activities, in your business dealings, and in the privacy of your own home as well. When all the dust settles, when all the heightened levels of spirituality are no longer the focal point of your day, let's see if the Shekhinah can still have a place for you. Let's see if you're still able to translate those amazing experiences that you had into your reality. Like a chasen and kala after Sheva Brachas and Shana Rishona are over, after all the parties and all the living in the clouds comes to an end, that's when life really starts. And that's precisely where the challenge lies for them. Let's see how they treat each other then, and let's see if the experiences that they had help to frame their overall personalities and commitment to each other for the better. So let's get practical. How can we infuse our experiences into our routine? How can we utilize them to elevate our overall personalities and interactions? We might sometimes find ourselves on a spiritual high, and before we know it, we're thrown right back into our mundane lifestyles. We're sometimes surprised by our inability to hold on to positive energy that we build up, and we can't seem to understand where all that positive energy has gone away from us so quickly. I don't know about you, but I find myself having these feelings every year very soon after Yom Kippur. We spend the whole day in shul, fasting and davening, thinking about tshuva and only elevated thoughts, promising ourselves that we're going to pay attention to our brachos and no longer speak lashon hara, and no less than the very next day, we seem to lose it. We get thrown right back into our routine and we can't seem to understand why. The Ramban writes in his Sefer HaEmunah VaHabitachon, in explaining a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, Im ta'iru v'im ta'oru es ha'ahava ad shetechpatz, says the Ramban, if a person has a moment of inspiration, a moment in which he feels elevated and uplifted for whatever reason, and he wants that that experience should somehow impact his overall way of life, he has to immediately translate his feelings into something tangible. He has to turn them into a chefetz, because otherwise they will very quickly wither away and be lost forever. This is the reason for the ruling of the Rama that a person should build his sukkah immediately after Yom Kippur, because this serves as a way of solidifying the experience that we just encountered on a day like Yom Kippur. The Gemara tells us in Brachos Daf Lamed Hei that the great Tzaddikim used to spend 3 hours on each one of the tefillos a day. 1 hour before the davening, 1 hour after the davening, and 1 hour during the davening itself. So the hour before the davening is understandable. It was to put themselves in the proper frame of mind. The hour during davening was set aside to recite every word with kavana and make sure not to skip any parts of the tefillah. But what was the need for the hour after the davening was finished? Did they need an hour to unwind? Were they so high on the tefillahs that they couldn't get back to work within an hour after davening was finished? But perhaps this hour after davening was spent contemplating how to translate the lofty experience of tefillah into their everyday lives. They thought, how can we gain maximum absorption from the experiences we encountered? And that takes very serious thought. That takes time, and that takes a whole lot of work and creative thinking. That sometimes is harder than performing the act itself. When the inspiration is no longer in front of us, can we still figure out how to look as if Vayetzu kol hadas b'nei Yisrael milifnei Moshe? Can we transform ourselves outside of the inspiration and make sure that it lasts for a long time? That's the real test, and that's the true challenge, says Rabbi Eli Lapian, of a Jew, to take our experiences with us and concretize them. Each and every experience has the power to transform. Each and every one can be one of Vayetzu kol hadas b'nei Yisrael milifnei Moshe, but there are two things that are necessary. Number one, we have to allow for it to happen, like the Midbar. We have to be interested in the transformation and improvement. And number two, we need to concretize the moments of inspiration and convert them into something tangible and something which is within our reach. May it be through this that we merit the most incredible bracha of Moshe Rabbeinu from next week's parsha. Yihi ratzon shetishre shechina b'maisei yadenu. Amen v'chein yihi ratzon. I wish everyone a wonderful Shabbos.